Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region of the valley of Jericho, the plains of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley of opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses has laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, whom did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that quickly became obvious in my research on this passage is that a theme began to emerge, a theme of finishing well. Most of the scholars and commentators that I looked at tended to focus on this moment in Moses' life as the culmination of a life lived in service to God. And of course, the application part of this theme for us would be, you then need to follow Moses' example so that we too can finish well. I think that would be a fine application for this text, and many pastors and preachers chose to go that route. But I confess that something about this theme just seemed a little bit off to me. Something bothered me about simply seeing this portion of Moses' life as finishing well and just simply leaving it at that. It'd be very easy for us to take that position that this is just providing a nice, clean ending to the life of one biblical character in order to transition to a new portion of the history of God's people, and especially in the person of Joshua here. Moses, after serving God for the better part of his life, finishes his earthly journey while Joshua, his predecessor, or his successor, I should say, takes over the mantle of leadership for the people and now continues on that care into the promised land. Many sermons have been preached with that exact scenario, which is why this text is usually given with retired people or those who are in the twilight of life in mind. And although I will be mentioning this theme in due course, to my mind, there are just too many things in the details of this text that cause me to think that this is much more, deals with much more than just placing a nice bookend at the end of the ministry of Moses. In fact, if we look at this passage objectively, what happens here on this mountaintop is actually the direct result of Moses' disobedience to God. Moses did not act faithfully in the sight of the people, and as a result, God was not going to allow him to enter into the promised land. And what we have here before us is the actualization of that reality. Moses isn't going in. He's allowed to see it with his eyes, all that God had promised the people, but Moses will not be participating in it. For me, that is the great difficulty of this text, and why I don't think we should see it simply as a nice way of bringing the story of Moses to an end. We'll get into this further, but the fact of the matter is that this is not the end of the story for Moses. And for me, that is the real purpose of what is described here. All of us can learn from the life of Moses and try to emulate the way in which he lived for God, which we should. We can even learn from Moses' mistakes so that we can avoid making those same mistakes in our own life. What I would really like to explore in this passage is what we can learn about God here. I am convinced that the learning objective in this text is not about how to die well. Rather, I think what this text demonstrates for us is what it means to have a relationship with God. a relationship that is close and enduring and extends beyond the moment when we breathe our last breath in this life. At the end of the day, everything that we can learn from those who tried to live in obedience to God has to do with their desire to have a relationship with God, does it not? And what we can see in this passage is that God desires to have that relationship too. And it's a beautiful thing. Recently, I've been listening to some tapes that I recorded more than 20 years ago, believe it or not. Now, Ben, tapes are things that people used to use to... any other kids around here that don't know what tapes might be? These tapes I recorded were from teachings of a guy by the name of Dr. Woodrow Kroll. And at that time, he was president of a ministry called Back to the Bible. He's long retired since then. But I recorded these messages during his nightly programs. And I would go out to my garage where I had a stereo, and I would record these every single night. And the reason I did that is because I had a hunger for God's word. And I thought he did a wonderful job in expounding all things of Scripture. And I kept those for all these years, and I've been listening to those again. And one of the recent messages I listened to had to deal with seeking the face of God. Now, we understand that that's kind of a metaphor for knowing God intimately. And as I listened to this message from decades ago now, I had to wonder how many people are seeking the face of God today. Do we do that? Do we seek the face of God? Do you seek the face of God in your life? Despite his missteps, we can say, along the way, Moses lived seeking after the face of God. And would you believe that Moses granted that desire? Exodus 33:1 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." That's a close relationship. And right here in verse 10, we read, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I think that is what this passage is all about. It's not about Moses finishing well. It's about the relationship that God desires for all people who seek his face. A relationship that you and I can have with God as well, if we're willing to seek his face. Now, Moses, of course, was unique in the fact that God used him for a very specific time in history, for a very specific purpose in the history of God's people. But the truths that we can learn about God here are universal. It applies to us, too. And the first thing that we can learn about God from this passage is that the Lord is faithful in all that he promises. How many of us would seek after a God or want to worship a God who is not faithful, who is not trustworthy, who cannot fulfill what he has promised to fulfill? Would you want a God like that? Would you have any need for a God like that or desire to know a God like that? This is what we read in Genesis chapter 12. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." That's the promise. That was the promise to Abram and to his offspring. And although God's promises are always trustworthy, sometimes they're difficult. Here's the question. How many offspring did Abraham have at that time when God made that promise? That to your offspring, I am going to give this land to your descendants. How many offspring did Abraham have when God made this promise? Here's the answer. None. Not a one. In fact, his wife was barren. She couldn't have kids. How would God possibly fulfill this promise to Abraham and his descendants when he had no children and his wife was barren? Well, it's God's problem, isn't it? And yet we know the story of how God blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son. And eventually Abraham's son Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob would wrestle with God, and God would change his name and give him the name Israel. And from Jacob's sons, the tribes of Israel would be born. God was with Abraham's descendants all throughout their history, right through the events that brought them right into the land of Egypt. And of course, it was in Egypt where God called Moses by identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God called Moses to lead my people Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, to this land that God promised Abraham and his descendants. The story of Exodus deals with all the things that happened as God, through Moses, acted to fulfill that promise to bring this people to this land. And for 40 years they wandered, trying to figure out who they were as the people of God, learning what it means to be a people of God. But now the land of promise is right there. Moses is in a position to know that fulfillment is imminent. That long promise of God is about to be fulfilled. In fact, Moses is going to get a panoramic view of all that God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. Right there. Right there in front of him. It says, then Moses climbed to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah. I pronounced that wrong when I read it first. Across from the Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, the land from Gilead to Dan, and of all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea. The Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zor. By the way, if you want to know why those people are fighting over in the Middle East, it's about this land right here. That's the reason. But from Moses' vantage point, everything that God was going to give is in view. He can see it all the way to the distant south, all the way to the north, all the way to the west, even glimpsing off in the horizon the Mediterranean Sea. That's a lot of land, isn't it? Well, in the grand scheme of things, it's not all that big if you look at it on a map, but it's God's promise to his people. Moses could see the Jordan Valley. He could see the little town of Bethlehem. He could see the land where the holy city would eventually be. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was good. The promise that God made to Abraham was right there in front of Moses. And it was a glorious sight. It had certainly been a long journey for them. But God, often through miraculous intervention, has brought to the descendants of Abraham to this place that he has promised. What a mighty God we serve. And I'm sure Moses would have been overwhelmed by this panoramic view of all that God was going to provide for the people. It's right there in front of him. But before we can allow ourselves time to think about that, we're reminded of another promise that God has made. And the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Wait a minute, what? What did God just say? You will not cross over into it. After all the work, after all the frustration and the heartache that Moses endured while leading these people all throughout the wilderness to the promised land, Moses is not going to be allowed to go into it. Why? Because Moses, in a moment of weakness and anger, did something that was outside the will of God. God had instructed Moses to strike the rock in order to provide water for the people, and he did that. But when Moses did it a second time, not directed by God to do it, he was taking matters into his own hands. And God tells Moses, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of all the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I am giving them. You're not going in. Moses made a mistake. And that mistake would keep him from entering this beautiful place. God was faithful to that promise as well, because God is faithful. Moses could see the land from a sort of 3,000-foot view, but his feet would never set down upon its soil. The Lord is faithful in all that he promises. And for us, it's a reminder that God promises to include lots and lots of blessings for our faithfulness, but it also reminds us of the consequences for our sin. God is faithful to bless us for our faithfulness, but he also promises that sin needs to be dealt with, and he is faithful in his promises. But does Moses' punishment mean that he is kept from experiencing all that God desires to give? And the answer is no. In fact, from what we can see here, there's something going on that is both beautiful and comforting. The relationship God desires with us is personal. I've always been a little bit bothered by the fact that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Moses made a mistake in a moment of weakness. Who hasn't done that? Why couldn't God just forgive Moses? Especially after all that Moses had done to bring the people to this point. To me, it's almost rather cruel for God to bring Moses up to this mountaintop, this vantage point, and allow him to see at this wonderful thing that he would not be enjoying because of one mistake. I guess we could ask, did the punishment fit the crime? Moses knew exactly what was going to happen once he climbed to the top of that mountain. In fact, in chapter 32, the Lord tells Moses, go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites as their own possessions. There on the mountains that you have climbed, you will die, and you will be gathered to your people just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Moses knew what was going to happen there. His earthly life was drawing to a close. And I think that is why the tendency is to view this passage from the perspective of finishing well, or end-of-life theology, or other such theme, something like that. But God's announcement of Moses' impending death is also set, of course, in the context of his disobedience. We can't hide that fact. God goes on to tell Moses, this is because both of you, him and Aaron, broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people Israel. So perhaps you're wondering how all this information fits with the idea that God desires a personal relationship with us. It sounds like more of a detailed account about how God punishes unfaithfulness. Well, for those of you who have children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, do we punish our children because we like punishing them when they need to be punished? Of course not. Nobody likes punishing children. What happens when a child is bad and we tell them what their punishment is going to be and then we don't give them that punishment? We let them off the hook. What message do we send by doing that? Well, quite honestly, we're telling them that there is no real consequences for breaking the rules. What often gets twisted in our modern thinking is that punishment damages a child when a child does something wrong, when in fact, the opposite is true. Not punishing a child, or any person for that matter, when rules are broken, only enhances the possibility of breaking more rules. Allows them to get away with lots of stuff without changing anything. Our God is a holy God, which means that because of his holiness, sin must be dealt with. It's not an option. God can't wink at it and say, well, you know, you tried, and sort of move on as though nothing ever happened. Sin has consequences, and Moses sinned against God, and therefore his sin has consequences. But that doesn't mean that God's love for Moses is diminished because of his mistake, because of his sin. And that doesn't mean that God's love for you and me diminishes because of our mistakes and because of our sins. Sin has its consequences. It's the natural cause, effect, I should say, of sin. It's going to bring about some negative consequence in our life. But we are not abandoned by God when we fail him. Aren't you glad for that? Yes, it is true that Moses will not be entering into the promised land because of his sin. That is the direct consequence of his disobedience. But despite his sin, Moses still sought the face of God. I'm sure it broke his heart realizing that he had been unfaithful in the presence of all the people. Everybody saw it. What kind of example would he be setting for them? Not a good one. But Moses found restoration in returning to God in obedience. How do I know that? By what's happening right here. God allowed Moses to see with his own eyes all that he was going to do for God's people. In fact, the last thing Moses would see in his earthly life was God's promise fulfilled. It's a beautiful thing. After seeing this wonderful sight, we read, And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Did you catch it? Because it's really easy to miss. Who buried Moses upon his death? God did. And God buried Moses in a place that only he knew about, so that Moses' burial site would not be used by some further generation as idol worship or something that Moses fought against his whole ministry with the Israelites. All the things that they did. And God said, I don't want Moses' burial site to contribute to that kind of false worship that often happens when the people are led astray. Because people often are led astray, aren't they? What does it say about your faith when God himself presides over your funeral? That's something. Does that speak of a person who died in shame and in unfaithful disgrace? Well, of course not. To me, that speaks of a very deep and personal relationship that existed between God and Moses. If we want to use Moses as an exemplar to follow, then let us follow his example and his desire to seek after the face of God. Try to get this deep and personal relationship with God that Moses had, that intimate relationship that is deeper and more personal than any kind of human interaction we could ever have. God is our creator. He created you. He created me. What a more beautiful thing to have than an intimate relationship with the very one who created us. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now, the normal period for mourning was 7 days, but of course, Moses was a very influential and historic figure in the life of Israel, so they grieved his death for a whole month. Would the people learn anything from this man they followed for the last 40 years, especially on the eve of entering into this promised land? Well, God certainly wanted each of them to have the same kind of relationship with them that he had with Moses. But would they? Because it would be up to them to have it. And did you know it's up to us to have it too? It's our choice. God wants it. He wants you to have it. But it's up to us to have it back, to seek that. The relationship God desires with us is personal. But why is this personal relationship with God so important? Because our relationship with God is something that extends beyond our physical lives. Let me ask you a strange question. What did Moses die of? Let me read verse 7 to you again. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. So if we understand this correctly, Moses was old, but he was not sick. He was not weak. In fact, he was strong enough to climb a 3,000-foot mountain at 120 years old. That's not bad. His eyes were good. He could see everything that God was revealing to him. It seems clear that his mind was sharp. But he died. Died of what? When someone dies in our modern culture, some sort of documentation is created that indicates the cause of death. What was Moses' cause of death? Well, I want to give you an answer that might surprise you. What was Moses' cause of death? God was. You remember what we read in verse 5? And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said. In fact, some rabbis even interpret this verse to mean that Moses died by the kiss of the Lord. Because the literal meaning of this verse is he died at the mouth of the Lord. God brought Moses' earthly life to an end. God called Moses to accomplish a specific task many, many, many years ago, which was to lead his people Israel out of Egypt and into this promised land. Of course, he's not going into the promised land. They're right there. The promised land is at hand. And because Moses would not be entering into it, it means that the task that the Lord had called him to was now complete. Here we can find the connections to those messages that focus on finishing our earthly lives well in service to God. Moses was finishing the task that God had called him to do. Did you know that if we have been called by God to accomplish something, some task, some ministry, that you are immortal? Did you know that? If we're called by God to fulfill something that God has ordained our lives to, then he will be with us on that journey until that task is complete, which means that we are immortal until that task is complete. Moses has finished the task and is now finishing the race that was before him. His earthly life was coming to an end. What was the cause of death? God was going to take him. Moses died by the word of the Lord. So let's think about this. Even though Moses was not going to be entering into the promised land, God was going to take him into his very presence. So here's the question. Was Moses really missing out on anything? Isn't the true promised land to be in the loving presence and care of our eternal God? As Christians, you and I, we're not looking to get to a physical place on this earth, right? There's beautiful places on this earth, but that's not our end goal. We want to be in the presence of God forever. In fact, with what we just discussed, can we really even say that Moses died? Yes, his physical body was buried someplace that only God knows about. His physical presence would no longer be with the people of Israel, but did Moses really die? We'll come back to that in a minute, but Joshua was chosen to be his successor, and he was anointed to do so, to lead the people of Israel. And according to verse 9, the people did what God had commanded them through Moses, which is a wonderful testimony, by the way. God anointed Joshua, taught Joshua, and Moses was even influencing the people even after he was gone. Verse 12 says, "For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." This verse officially ends the first five books of the Bible, which has always been the focus of Jewish life and faith. It's called the Pentateuch, and it still is in modern-day Judaism. They always focus on these first five books of Moses, they're called. But this conclusion also points to the future, if you're looking for it. You see, no matter how this epitaph is written, and no matter how glowing it paints the person of Moses, the fact remains that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his sin. Moses was a great man of faith indeed, wonderful example for us, but he was not perfect. And because of that imperfection, he was not able to bring the people all the way home, so to speak. For the story to have a proper ending, don't we need the hope that someone could do what Moses could not do? Someone who did not have to deal with the consequences for their sin like Moses had to deal with? Wouldn't that be nice to have that? Despite the wonderful epitaph given for Moses, this passage looks forward to the sinless and perfect Son of God who comes to lead us truly into the promised land, by whose very perfection you and I are made perfect. What Moses could not do, someone even greater than Moses, as the book of Hebrews tells us, would lead an undeserving people into the full blessings of God. All that God desired for his people to have, we can have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he did for us. And Moses could only look ahead to that day, long for that day. If you remember, I asked the question of whether Moses really died. Maybe you thought that was a strange thing to ask. Why did I ask that? Well, because even though Moses' feet would not be allowed to stand on the soil of the promised land during his earthly life, do you remember who appears to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Right there in the promised land. Did Moses really die? Does any person of faith really die even when this earthly life comes to an end? Moses demonstrates for us that our relationship with God is something that extends beyond this physical realm, beyond our physical lives, and on into the eternity that he has provided for us, and that is truly our blessed hope. As I mentioned, this passage often focuses on how we can imitate Moses' life of faith so that we too can finish well. We can live a life dedicated to service in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is a fine application for what we find here, but I also think that this passage reminds us of the kind of relationship that God desires for each of us. The covenant that God made with the people under Moses was, "You will be my people, and I will be your God. Will you receive that?" And they all said, "Yes, we will." But they all failed. Failure is what the law does. It reveals things that we can't possibly fulfill. And so we needed something more. We needed a new covenant. And that is what Jesus gives us. The new covenant allows us to do what we could not do under the old. Can you keep the law? No, you can't. The law reveals your sin like a mirror, showing all the imperfections that you have. What we needed was someone who could keep the law for us. And that is what Jesus did. His perfection becomes our perfection so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see any imperfection. He sees the sinless Jesus Christ through us. Jesus has given us a new covenant so that whoever calls upon him in faith will not only receive the blessings of God in this life, but will be immediately ushered into the promised land that God has provided when we breathe our last on this earth. I have no doubt whatsoever that the promised land was a wonderful place, beautiful place. But what Jesus has provided us cannot compare. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If that were not so, I would have told you that where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to you and take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may also be. Jesus has prepared a wonderful place for us, and that is the true promised land. Jesus can lead us home all the way. He's opened the gates so that all who call on him in faith will have access to our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses could only bring the people to the edge of the promised land. Jesus brings us all the way home. And that is our goal. That is our hope. That is our whole reason for living in faith. We know where we're going, and it's a wonderful place. God has provided everything that we need to be with him forever. If you're standing on the edge of promise today, looking in, waiting to receive faith, maybe I want to believe in God, maybe I don't know. Take that step today. Know where your home is. Know what God has given to you. And live for his glory and for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the servants that are revealed so clearly and powerfully in the word, your living and active word. We thank you for your servant Moses and all the lessons that he has given for us so that we can follow his example. But as this text has reminded us, Lord, he was not perfect. And so we look to the one who was perfect, who is perfect, who will forever be perfect. And his perfection becomes our perfection as well if we turn to him in faith. So for those who are outside of your kingdom today, bring them inside, bring them into the promised land through faith in Jesus Christ so that they too might have his perfection and you might see them as your children. Thank you for your patience with us because we say it often that we fail. But in Jesus, we can find restoration and forgiveness. Be with us, Lord. Change us, conform us to the image of your Son, who is our Savior, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, as you know, this is the last Sunday in October, and usually those in the Reformation tradition tend to sing kind of an anthem that's associated very closely with the Reformation, which is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our